going to pray in just a moment, but I have a question for you that I'd like for you to ponder, if you would. Ponder in your heart. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, are you 100% sure that you are saved and on your way to heaven? Don't indicate in any way. I'm just asking you. Think about that. Are you 100% sure that you are saved and on your way to heaven? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. And Lord, we do pray that you'll speak to our hearts. If there's one soul here today who's never trusted Jesus as Savior, they're not 100% sure that they're on their way to heaven. Lord, I pray that today will be the day. Today will be the day that they trust the Lord as their Savior and get that assurance that they're on their way to heaven. Lord, we love you. Guide me through the message. Hide me behind the cross. I pray, Lord, that you'll fill me with your Spirit. That means control me completely with your Spirit. And Lord, bind Satan's hands to distract us and to get us thinking about 100 other things. But Lord, may we just stay focused upon you and your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At 6:38 p.m. Eastern Time on Wednesday, January 29th, I was thinking about this just 8 minutes after we started our usual Wednesday evening Bible study and prayer meeting. 8 minutes after we started, American Airlines Flight 5342 departed from Wichita, Kansas, headed to the D.C. area airport. It carried 60 passengers and 4 crew members. The flight was scheduled to land in D.C. at 9:03 p.m. Eastern Time. At a still undisclosed time on that same day, a U.S. Army U-860 Black Hawk helicopter, it's a Sikorsky helicopter. I worked for Sikorsky in their engineering department for a couple years. Amy worked in their finance department for a couple years, so we're somewhat familiar with the operation of the Sikorsky company. Well, this Black Hawk helicopter was carrying 3 crew members from the 12th Aviation Battalion based out of Fort Belvoir, Virginia. It took off on an annual proficiency training flight. At 8:48 p.m., the American Airlines Flight 5342 and the Black Hawk helicopter collided in air and crashed into the Potomac River, killing all 67 humans on board. At 6:06 p.m. Eastern Time on Friday, January 31st, a medevac jet, a Learjet 55, took off from Northeast Philadelphia Airport carrying 6 people. Within minutes after takeoff, the aircraft smashed into the ground and exploded into flames. As far as I know, so far, they know that all 6 passengers on the plane were killed, and at least one person on the ground that was in a car was also killed. Now, within 48 hours, a total of 74 human beings lost their lives in these 2 very publicized tragedies. And for these 74 human beings that were killed, two thoughts. Now, I know that we should be praying for those families, and we did that just a moment ago. Praying for those that lost loved ones, praying for those that may have been injured in Philadelphia. But I have 2 thoughts about those 74 human beings. According to the Bible, according to this Bible that I have right here before me, that I preach from every Sunday school, every Sunday morning service, every Sunday night service, and every Wednesday night service, and every special service in between, this book that I preach, according to this book, the Bible, God's words, when these 74 human beings died, their eternal destiny was sealed. Their eternal destiny was sealed. Either heaven or hell. And I will say that I hope that every single person of those 74, I hope that every single person was saved and went to heaven. But at the moment they breathed their last, their eternal destiny was sealed. And second thought about this, I doubt if any of these 74 human beings woke up in the morning of their death and said that this is my last day on earth. I doubt it. You know, this demonstrates to me the uncertainty of life. The uncertainty of life and how fragile our lives actually are. Today, I want to remind each one of us, every one of us, again, just how uncertain and fragile our lives are. And because of this uncertainty and the fragility of life, I want to ask you a question that I already asked as you had your head bowed. Are you 100% sure that you were saved and on your way to heaven? If you're not 100% sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, I want you to listen to the message today closer than you've ever listened before. If you're there today and you say, well, preacher, I know according to the Bible that I'm saved. I'm sure, I'm 100% sure that I'm on my way to heaven. If that's you today, do you know what I want to ask you to do? I want you to pray for those that may be here today who are not sure, or those who are just sure that they're not saved, that today will be the day that they get saved. We're looking at a story. If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, John chapter 3. Now I realize it just seems like for the delays here the last two or three weeks, we've just heard one bit of bad news after another bit of bad news. And then you had these two plane crashes, and you know, we were kind of glued to the news at that point, especially the one in D.C. And so it seems like, but I want to encourage you that there's good news, and that's what we're going to talk about. I didn't bring that all up to discourage you or to depress you or say, boy, that's a real downer to the man. But really what I'm going to share with you is wonderful news, is great news. As I told Amy on the way in, I said, I'm glad that this is not my eternal home. I'm glad this is not all there is. I'm glad that I have something to look forward to because I know Jesus as my Savior. In spite of the uncertainty and the fragility of life, I know where I'm going when I breathe my last. And I might breathe my last at any point. We just don't know. John chapter 3. I'm going to read several verses. I'm not necessarily going to comment on each one or preach each one, but I'm going to read the story, relate the story a little bit, and talk about being 100% sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven. John chapter 3, verse 1. Excuse me. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, I thought about today. You know, I don't have any friends named Nicodemus. I've never known anyone named Nicodemus. So we're going to call him Nick, okay? So we can relate. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now that's speaking of physical birth, and it's talking about spiritual rebirth, being born again. You got to have both. You got to be born into the world as a human, and then you got to be reborn by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit when you trust the Lord as Savior. Be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, here it is, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, you can't see the Spirit coming in somebody. You can't see actually when they get saved. You can't see any change from the outside, just like watching the wind. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you notice how many times, verily, verily, behold, behold, listen up, listen up. He's saying something important. I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Speaking of himself, I was in heaven, now I'm down here on the earth. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When was the Son of Man lifted up? When he died on the cross, was crucified and shed his blood. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, excuse me, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In this story, we have a fella. Now, it may be kind of hard for us to completely grasp because it's such a different culture. But the truth of what's said is absolutely the same today. You see, you have this guy. This guy is an up-and-inner, okay? This is a guy who was a Pharisee. This is a guy who was on the Supreme Court of the Jews, called the Sanhedrin, that court. He wore a great big old robe. I mean, when he come, you knew that he was there. You know what I mean? I imagine if he was a typical Pharisee and member of the Sanhedrin, he was a big feeling somebody. Probably. And you see, they never recognized while Jesus was here. A big chunk of them, a few did. Even this guy did later. We know that he actually trusted who Jesus was and was born again, because he brought 100 pounds of ointment, myrrh and aloes, to anoint the body of Jesus whenever he was crucified on the cross. But this was an up and inner, a mover and a shaker. And he comes to Jesus by night. And a lot has been said about why night? Why did he come at night? Well, probably he didn't want anybody else to know why he was coming to Jesus, because most of them rejected Jesus. So he comes and he kind of hem-haws around a little bit. That's the best way. Y'all know what hem-hawing around about. You know what that means, right? How many of you know what that means? Okay, all right, I'm just making sure. It says, he comes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he kind of comes and he's kind of hem-hawing around a little bit and kind of like, are you from God? Are you not from God? And you say some things, so you must be from God. We're not really sure. And by golly, Jesus goes right to the heart of the issue. I mean, Jesus, he looked right into the heart and to the mind and to the soul of Nicodemus. Nick. He looks right. And look, he gets right in there. He says, verse 3, he knew what he was really after, what Nicodemus was really asking. He said, and Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, in order to go to heaven, the kingdom of God there, in order to go to heaven, Jesus is saying, now, if you believe Jesus was a good guy, you got to listen to his words, okay? If you believe he is the Savior of mankind, you really need to listen to his words. He says, you're not going to get to heaven unless you are born again. Born again. Now, as we talk about, let me tell you right now, born again, it's the idea of change. You know, it's using the idea of birth, human birth, and saying and applying it spiritually. And when a person is saved, born again is almost like a synonymous term to being saved. But it implies that there's something new. You're a new creature. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ or be saved, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So the born again idea, things change because you're a changed individual. And it says being born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes, and the Spirit, first of all, tells you you need to be saved. If you're already feeling a little bit uncomfortable about the message, you're like, maybe it's the Holy Spirit saying, guess what? You need to be saved. You need to nail this thing down. You need to be 100% sure. But Nicodemus, up and in her, mover and shaker, big feeling type of guy perhaps. Jesus said, the only way you're going to get to heaven is by being born again. Being saved, being changed by the Spirit, by trusting Jesus. Now, there's some things, if you're taking notes, point number one, some things that will not save you. Some things that will not save you are either in this passage or very implied in this passage, okay? Because we got a lot of ideas. Would you say there's a lot of ideas around, floating around, about how you're saved? How you're born again? Now, here's some. Point number one, things that cannot save you. First of all, now think about this guy, Nick. Religion could not save him. Religion could not save him. Save him. It says in verse 1 that he was a man of the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees was a group of religious leaders. They were very, very, very religious. But what did Jesus say? He didn't say, "Oh, go back and continue to be a Pharisee. Just keep on doing what you're doing. You'll go to heaven. Keep on being religious and you'll go to heaven." He didn't say that. He said, "You must be born again." In other words, religion will not save you. You can go to church for the rest of your life. I mean, you can be faithful to go to church for the rest of your life and still not be saved. Still not be born again. You know, I hear a lot of people when I talk to them and ask them about the Lord, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you been saved? Oh, I pray. I pray every night. You know, there's a lot of people that pray every single night. They're religious in that sense. But that won't save you. You see, no form of religion or outward showing that, hey, I'm being religious here, can save you. Nothing. If it could, he would have said something like this, "Okay, Nick, you're good. You're religious." Now, a lot of people that are religious are going to die without Jesus as their Savior and end up in a godless hell. Religion cannot save you. Second thing it cannot save you, being born in the right family. Being born into the right family cannot save you. Now, I was blessed. I was born into a family. My mom was saved about, I think, 3 years before I was born, that is. And she took me to church, I thank the Lord for that. So that was a blessing and encouragement that when I was 11 years old, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. But just being born into a home of Christians does not save you. You say, where does that say that? Well, a lot of time the Jews had this habit of saying, we're children of Abraham. We're descendants of Abraham, so we must be okay. But the Lord didn't say that, did he? This is a Jew. I mean, it's God's chosen people. They still had to be saved or be born again. Because he said, you must be born again. So if you're trying to get to heaven and your grandma or grandpa's or your great-grandma or great-grandpa or your mom and dad's coattails, you're not going to make it. Being born into the right family does not save you. It can be a blessing if you're born into a Christian family. Again, like I was with my mom being saved. My dad got saved later. But guess what? Being born in the right family can't save you. And let me tell you, I've noticed here, man, that grandma and grandpa was faithful. And they come to Oak Mountain and they didn't miss. And they were faithful and they served God. And it seemed like it wound down the next generation. And then the next generation. And you can see it in families not only of this church, but you can see it in families all across America where just because grandma and grandpa's saved doesn't mean I'm saved. You see, being born in the right family cannot save you. Third thing it can't save you is riches. Riches. You know, Nick, he probably was pretty well off. And a lot of people spend almost every hour of every day thinking about how they can get rich. You know what's going to happen? If you don't realize the true way to be saved, you're going to die and your bank account's going to be humongous, but you're going to die without Jesus and spend eternity in a place called hell. You know, again, Jesus didn't say to Nick, well, Nick, you're rich, buddy, you're good. You can buy your way into heaven. We're not going to go to the pearly gates in heaven. And Peter's going to say, well, how much money you got to put down? You know, that mansion, you got to put down a deposit for that mansion. That's not the way it works. You see, riches cannot save you. Religion can't save you. Being born in the right family can't save you. Riches cannot save you. Oh, here's a big one. Education cannot save you. Education cannot save you. You know, there's a certain sect of our society, group in our society, the answer to every problem we have, education. Education. We've got to educate the people. Well, if you're going to educate the people, you better make sure the teacher knows what they're talking about. Because we got a lot of teachers that don't know what they're talking about, and they're trying to educate people out of poverty or out of this, that, or the other. Can I tell you? Education is not the solution to your soul. Education will not get you into heaven. Listen, it says there in that verse 10, Jesus says, "Art thou a master of Israel? And knowest not these things?" Nick was an educated guy, okay? He probably, the way things kind of work there, you would be under a teacher. And the teacher would teach you and disciple you and mentor you. And then now that Nicodemus is a bit older, I mean, he was teaching other people, a ruler in Israel. You know, he knew, he's supposed to know. But Jesus didn't say, okay, well, you're all right because you're educated. You can have 16 PhDs and still, without trusting Jesus as your Savior, you leave this world, you'll spend eternity in hell. Amen. Education cannot save you. Religion cannot save you. Being born in the right family cannot save you. Riches cannot save you. Education cannot save you. Status. Cannot save you. You see, he was a ruler of the Jews, according to verse 1. He was part of that Supreme Court. You know, a lot of people work so hard for status. I got to get status. There's nothing wrong with working hard, and there's nothing wrong with working. But if that's your goal in life, I get a status, I'm okay. If people recognize, I want people to know my name. I want people to ask for my autograph. You know, whatever. You want status. He didn't say to Nick, Nick, you're part of the Supreme Court. You're good. Status. He didn't say that. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's not good enough. One more thing that doesn't save you that I see in this story. Works. This is a big one. Works. Do you know how many churches teach that you are saved by the good works that you do? Now, they might throw Jesus in and throw it, but they throw in a bunch of works, so you got to work your way to heaven. There's a big scale up there. You know that. Big scale. Your good works are on one side and your bad works on the other. If your good works outweigh your bad works, you go to heaven. If not, you go to hell. Folks, that's not true. Works cannot save you. The Pharisees, of which Nick was a Pharisee, you know, he had all the laws and the commands of God. They didn't think that's good enough. They started adding a bunch to it. From what I understand, they had 365 laws or commands they had to follow. One every day. One per day. 360. So works. I mean, if you're going to look at works, boy, that guy's got it. Nick's got it. But the Lord didn't say, okay, well, you're good. You're a Pharisee. You got all those. He said, no, you must be born again. You must be saved. Let me tell you, if you're counting on your works, I'm going to work my way to heaven. Why in the world did Jesus have to come to this earth and die on a cross? I mean, that's almost like a slap in God's face. I'm working my way to heaven. Well, then God up here said, well, then why did I send my son if that worked? It doesn't work. Works cannot save you. Works, any work, being good to your neighbor, it's a good thing to do, won't get you saved, won't get you to heaven. Giving your money to the church, a good thing to do, but it won't get you to heaven. Being baptized, that's a good thing to do, but you can be baptized in every creek or every river in Harrison County. It won't save you. Things that cannot save you, religion, being born in the right family, riches, education, status, or works, demonstrated either directly or indirectly in the life of Nicodemus, who we call Nick. Point number two, and there's only two. So how can you be saved and go to heaven according to God? You know, I really don't, and I'm not picking on anybody, but I really don't care what John Adams would tell me about how to be saved, if it's his own opinion, or even what Amy, my wife, would say about how to be saved, or how Cheryl, or how AJ. I don't really, but what does God say on how to be saved? We know that those other things don't work, but what does? Well, he said quite clearly, and I've repeated it several times, you must be born again. This speaks of being born spiritually. It speaks of change. It's a synonym of being saved. In other words, you must be saved. You can maintain the status quo all you want to in life and never make a decision to be saved or to trust Jesus as your Savior. And whenever your time is up, whenever you leave this world, you will not go to heaven. You will go to hell because you never trusted Jesus. Do you realize that being born again or saved and going to heaven is open to all? This is great news. It's open to everybody. Look at verse 15. This is the very words of Jesus in red, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that's Jesus, to die upon the cross, to pay for our sins and resurrected back to life. Notice the next two words, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, you don't have to make a certain income to be saved. You don't have to have a certain IQ to be saved. You don't even have to be pretty or good looking. You could be as ugly and plain as sin, as they say. And I don't see anybody that way, so don't say the preacher was picking on you. But the Bible says, whosoever. I'm thankful for that. I am thankful. I may not fit the right category if it was only, but the Bible says, whosoever can be saved. There's not some that can be saved and some that can't. You may be sitting there today and say, preacher, I've done a lot. I've done a lot of bad stuff. The Bible, God's Word, says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, For whosoever, there it is again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's speaking, calling upon the name of the Lord in salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I, for one, I'm grateful to God for that. That it's open to whosoever. So how can you be saved and go to heaven? Well, we got to be born again. We got to be saved. It's open to everybody. Can I say also that God loves you and wants you to be saved and go to heaven? You know, a lot of people picture God as like a cosmic killjoy. I mean, he's up in heaven. He's a bully. He's a cosmic bully. And he's got a great big old whip. And boy, if you get out of line, that's not God. You just look at these verses and you'll get a whole different picture of God. God loves you. You are precious to God. Even if there's not one single soul in this world who thinks you're precious, God thinks you're precious. And it says, for God so loved the world. God the Father so loved the world. That's the people of the world. That's you. You can put your name in there. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. That's Jesus. That takes love to give up your son. For God so loved the world, so loved you, that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that whosoever, that's you, believeth in him should not perish in hell, but have everlasting life in heaven. Wow. I'm thankful that God loves me. I'm thankful that God loved me so much. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to bear my sin debt. You see, Jesus never sinned. So when he died upon the cross and he shed his blood, it covered the sins of the whole world. And then he resurrected back to life. But in order to apply it to my life and to my account, and in order to be saved, I have to believe. Believe. So how can you be saved and go to heaven? You got to be born again. That means being saved. It's open to everybody. Thank the Lord. God loves us, wants us to be saved. If you look down, even verse 17, it'll give you a picture of what God really desires. It says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, being born again, the news that Nick heard that day was, you gotta be saved. Born again, synonym for it. There's gotta be a change. You say, well, how exactly do we believe? Can I say that quite clearly? Got my trusty tea with me. I'm a tea nipper. Can I tell you that most people in Clarksburg, if asked, would probably say, yeah. I believe there's probably a God, yeah, Jesus, yeah, probably. But you see, the belief that's even mentioned in John 3:16 is a belief that results in commitment. It's something that is real. And a lot of people have put it this way, there's going to be people that miss heaven by, I've heard, like 18 inches, the distance between here and here. They believe it intellectually, but they don't believe it in their heart. They don't believe it in their very being, their very soul. You see, how are you born again? How are you saved, preacher? Well, let me take just a moment. You know, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, again in God's word says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So everybody here is a sinner. We can't carry that sin into heaven. We have to do something with this sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. If you don't do anything with that sin in your life, you will die. You will die physically, you will die spiritually, and you will be separated from God forever and ever. But it goes on in that verse, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So you got a choice. It's not debatable whether you're a sinner. The Bible says we're all sinners. But it's what you do with that sin. The Bible goes on to say, lest someone here today say, you know what? I believe there are many ways to get to heaven. Many paths. You can believe in Muhammad. You can believe in Buddha. You can believe in Confucius. You can believe in whatever. That's not true. The Bible says, in very words of Jesus, John chapter 14 and verse 6, he says, in the latter part of that verse, I am the way, Jesus speaking, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, in other words, goes to heaven, but by me. He's the only way. So how are you born again? You got to recognize you're a sinner. You failed God. And you need to recognize that Jesus, God's Son, is the only way to heaven. And then in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, it's really not complicated. It's simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus. In a real way. Not like, yeah, probably. I mean, we're talking about commitment here. We don't hear much about that anymore, but if a person is truly born again, there should be commitment. If there's no commitment to God, you need to look at your salvation and make sure you're truly born again. I usually put it quite simply. How are you born again? How are you saved? The ABCs. Just simple. I'm a simple-minded kind of guy. But this summarizes what the Bible says. If you want to be saved, admit you're a sinner before God. God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I've failed you. Anything that displeases God's a sin. I failed you. Forgive me of my sin. The B, you need to believe that Jesus Christ was God's Son who died upon the cross to pay for your sins and resurrected back to life. And the C, confess Jesus as your Savior. Lord, you're my Savior. You're my leader. I'm going to follow you. And that all needs to come from your heart. From your heart. I started with the question, are you 100% sure that you are saved and on your way to heaven? Again, those 74 people that died in plane crashes this week, I don't think they got up in the morning and said, I think this is the day that I'm going to leave this world. I don't think they had any clue. Can I tell you that if the Lord doesn't come back first, there's going to be some day that you get up and it's going to be your last day in this world. And as I said before, when we breathe our last, our eternal destiny is sealed. But the good news is, if you're here today and you say, I really don't know whether I'm going to heaven. Or you might say, I know that I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. I've never made that decision, that point in time decision to believe in Jesus and to commit my life to Him and to say, forgive me of my sins and confessing Jesus as my Savior. If you've not done that and you wake up that day and you're, believe me, driving on the roads is a whole lot more risky than flying a plane. Look at the numbers. Look at the statistics. But that day is going to come. We don't know when it will be. And I'm not a drama king. You know I'm not. I'm not playing on your emotions, but I'm telling you the truth. today could be that day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today. Not tomorrow. There may not be a tomorrow. If you would bow your head, close your eyes, and stand to your feet, please. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, as we're standing here, I'm going to ask you the same question. Are you 100% sure that you are saved and on your way to heaven? If you're not, I would kind of, my first question would be like, what are you waiting on? Or what are you waiting for? I know of no better place and no better time than right now. I felt so impressed that God wanted this message for today. It actually interrupted my regular sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. Because I believe there's some people here today that needs to hear this. Needs to hear this. If you're not sure that you're saved, but you want to be saved today. Or you may be there and say, I know I'm not saved. But you say, I want to know. I want to go to heaven. I want to know that I'm saved. Amy's going to play the piano in just a moment. And I'm going to ask you, if you would step out, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, come up to me and say, Preacher, I want to know. I want to be saved. I'll take the time. If we have to dismiss service and me talk to you after, I will. But I want you to leave this place knowing that you're on your way to heaven, that being saved. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, the week's been filled with some bad news for sure that people lost their loved ones. But Lord, the good news is that the invitation is still open to be saved. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that either knows they're not saved or not sure whether they're saved or whatever category they fit in, they're just not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven. Lord, speak to them through your Holy Spirit. May they listen and obey and have the boldness to step out and come forward and say, Preacher, I want to be saved. Lord, just take control of this invitation, we pray. As every head remains bowed and every eye closed. Amy, would you start to play Just As I Am?